Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Haggai. We're getting down to the last three books of the Old Testament. So you have Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Okay, out of the 12 minor prophets, we've been going through major truths from the minor prophets. So we've covered anywhere from Joel, we've covered Jonah and the big fish, right? So we've covered a lot of ground. Haggai, most of the books we've dealt with have dealt with a time period before 722 B.C. What happened in 722 B.C.? Assyrian comes down from the north, okay? And they take out northern Israel. Israel is a divided kingdom. Judah in the south, Israel in the north, happens after Solomon. Syria comes down 722. They're the dominant power in the whole world. They come down and they devastate northern Israel, take captives, destroy it. All right, but southern Israel, Judah, is spared. They come right to the doorstep of Jerusalem, but God holds them off, miraculously saving them a couple times, sending an angel to go out and kill some of the army the one time, just hundreds of thousands of them, and then another time sending a report, and they retreated. And then in 586, now the Babylonians grow in power. They then take on Assyria, defeat Assyria, and they now come into Jerusalem and take out Judah. All this happens because God gave Israel the promise, if you follow my ways, I will bless you in the land that I've given you. But if you do not follow my ways and turn from me, then there's going to be consequences. And God gave them many warnings. He gave them the prophets. So over several hundred years, finally, Israel finds them in the place where there's a destruction comes. So in 586, Nebuchadnezzar comes in. It happens kind of in three different segments. The Babylonians come in, take many of the Israelites captive, the smart, the bright ones, such as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Ezra, are some of the people that are spared and are taken back, incorporated into the Babylonian society. So most of our minor prophets have taken place prior to those dates, leading up to the judgment, right? Okay? But now Haggai is in 520 B.C., which puts them before or after the Babylonian captivity. People are coming back to Jerusalem. They're coming back to Israel. And they're coming back to devastation. Because the land, their Jerusalem had been burned. It had been destroyed. It had been stripped of its wealth. Even in the temple, when the Babylonians came in, they took all the gold. I mean, there was a lot of gold. Everything was covered in gold in the temple. Solomon had all this gold and wealth, and they stripped it all, and they took it back. They took gold shields, and they took it all back to Babylon. So now they come back to the situation. 70 years later, they're in Babylonian captivity and exile. You have the remnant, which Gil talked about last week. Didn't he do a good job last week? Give him a hand. All right. And so he ended on that note that there is always a remnant. Well, the remnant comes back, okay? And they start rebuilding in the land of Jerusalem. And so the message this morning is, how do you rise up from the ashes? And I believe there's some points that we can pull out from Haggai of how we can rise up from the ashes. And you know what? The question this morning is, how do you rise up from the ashes? How do you rise up after a natural disaster has taken away your earthly possessions? And that's not too far-fetched. Chris, you have some pictures here, right? Anybody know what town that is? Hallam, Nebraska, 2004. The tornado that devastated there. And I think you have a picture of the tornado there, yeah. That destroyed Hallam, Nebraska. And now you go through Hallam, and you probably wouldn't notice that it was hit. But it totally... Michelle, did you live there? Michelle lived there at that point? Brought a lot of... Really? Wow. So how do you rebuild after that? How do you rise up after a divorce or losing a spouse? How do you pick up the pieces and rise up from the ashes? How do you rebuild when your dreams have been crushed by life? You have these dreams, you set out plans, goals, and all of a sudden life crushes them and destroys them. How do you rebuild after that? How do you find life again after your hope is gone? And how do you go on after a major health event that has taken away precious freedoms that you once enjoyed? How do you find hope again? How do you rebuild? How do you refocus? So that's what I believe we can kind of, some modern day or just some current application that we can gather from the book of Haggai. So let's go to chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Let's begin with those. It says, in the second year of King Darius, he was the king of Persia at that time, because the Persians then took over the Babylonians. On the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel. Don't you love that name? Okay, we're going to have a quiz afterwards. And the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, to Joshua, Jehozadad, the high priest. All these great names. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built or rebuilt. Okay. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. It is time for yourselves, for you to be living in paneled houses. A paneled house would be, okay, kind of on the nice side. Okay, they're taking care of their homes. They're decking them out nice, while the house of God remains in ruins. So they're taking care of their homes, but the house of God is still in rubble and disrepair. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful attention to your thoughts, or ESV says, consider your ways. You have planted much, but you've harvested little. Okay, you're going through the work of sowing, but you're not reaping anything. You eat, but you're never filled up. You don't have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You're still thirsty. You put on clothes, but you're still not warm. You earn wages, but it's like you're putting money in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Give careful thought or consider your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it has turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord? Because of my house, which remains in ruin. While each of you is busy taking care of his own house, therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine and the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Father, we ask the blessing over your word. I pray that you would take it and apply it to our hearts this morning. Amen. Man, if I was doing a building project, I'd probably use this, and I had to rework it once or twice. But I believe there's some things that God has here for us today. The people of Israel, the remnant, had come back. They're rebuilding. And what did they do? They started investing in their own home, right? Building up their own home. And they thought, we want to get ahead. We want to rebuild. We want to get life back to normal. And so they began to invest in their home. They got that looking good. But there was one problem. The house of God was being neglected and laid in a state of disrepair. And this so displeased God that he said, you know what? You're sowing and you're not reaping anything. You eat and you're not hungry because my blessing isn't going with you, because you are not honoring me. When people come through your land, foreigners come by and they see the temple, what do they think about your God? Oh, they don't care about their God, right? Because of the temple and the root and the shape of the temple. The same could be said of us today. You drive by a church and the weeds are growing up and the paint's peeling off. What are people going to say? Oh, they don't care about their place, or they don't care about their God. But God was really getting to the heart of them. And the point is that God was saying, consider your ways and put me first. Consider your ways and put me first. And they thought, you know what, if we want to rebuild, if we want to get ahead, we have to invest in what we're doing. We're going to put God on the back burner, right? I don't have money to give because I have to finish rebuilding my home. I don't have time to rebuild the temple because my home needs fixing up. And God says, no, first take care, put me first, and take care of these things, and I'll bless you. Consider your ways. For them, giving involved rolling up their sleeves, going and getting the materials that were needed. I mean, it took Solomon a long time, many, many, many years before the temple was built. It took cedar, it took gold, it took silver. A lot of people that helped, even slave labor, they said, to build the temple. It was one of the great wonders of the world at that time. And for them now, they had to roll up their sleeves. They had to give sacrificially so that God could be honored and glorified in their message. And Haggai's message was clear. If you want to rebuild, if you want to get back on the right track for your own lives, if you want to know God's favor and His blessing, put Him first in your life. Amen? Thanks, John. Let it be evident. People should be able to look at how your time, how you spend your time. They should be able to look at how you spend your talent and how you spend your treasure. They should be able to look at that and say, you can identify what people's priorities are, can't you? You can. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. You can tell people's priorities by how they spend their time, how they spend their talent, and how they spend their money, their treasure. It's evident. And God says, you know what? If you want my blessing to go with you, put me first. Honor me and lift me up. You know, and I think about rebuilding, and that's a very difficult thing. Sometimes life happens, whether it's a financial event in our life, a health issue. Sometimes a health issue can cause the financial thing, right? And sometimes we take a, maybe start a new business, we take a risk, and that just doesn't happen. Or we have relationship, marriage, things happen that way, and the marriage doesn't go like we thought it would, and we have to start over. And we think that, you know, if we're going to get back on our feet, we have to kind of be, look out for number one. We don't say it that way, but we get a little more protective. We're a little cautious about taking a risk. And what God says is, you know what, you have to still make me. And that, if you want to rebuild, if you want to go through the restoration, you have to put me first in the process. You can't cut me out. You have to put me first if you want to get back on your feet. You know what? We get in those situations where we're down for the count and we need all the help we can get back on our feet, right? Do we need God's help? Yeah, absolutely. If we want God's help, God's given us the key here is that we need to honor Him. We need to honor Him. We need to consider our ways and put Him first. It should be evident as we look at how we spend our time, our talent, our treasure. Number two, let's go to verses 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest and the whole remnant of the people obeyed. Catch that? They obeyed. Should underline that. The voice of the Lord their God and the message of Haggai. And because the Lord their God had sent him and the people feared the Lord, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the Lord, to the people. I am with you. Underline that. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, and the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God. And on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius, they began work. Rebuilding is hard work. I think it is much harder than building new. And I grew up with a dad, and I did construction growing up. And we did remodeling projects, and we did new construction. And if you were to ask me which one I'd prefer to do, hands down, new construction. No, there's because in remodeling, it was often dusty and dirty work. You had to take out all the old stuff, and it was all this demolition you had to do first. It was always dirty and dusty work. I hated it. And then you rebuild, and you're starting with stuff that isn't straight. It's crooked. It was always more work than just to build something new. But I think there's sometimes greater reward in the rebuilding. And the neat thing here is that the people heard Haggai's message, and you go through the prophets, and often the people did not obey, but this is one of the situations where the people obeyed what God was speaking through the prophet. And they even raised up a person to lead them. And his name was Zerubbabel. And you're going to have a couple of key people. If you look at the restoration, you got Nehemiah. You can always remember this. Nehemiah built up the walls. Okay, so he was Nehi. I think he was taller than Nehi, but it just helps you to remember it. Okay, Nehemiah. Ezra was the priest, and he built up the people. And you'll read that in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Those books deal with the same time frame. And then Zerubbabel helped rebuild the temple. They were key leaders. And what you'll see is that leadership is essential in the world and in the kingdom of God. To get a large group of people to move in one direction, focused on one goal, takes leadership. And God has to, you look through the Old and New Testament, you have to have those with the gift of leadership that lead the way. You have to. And God raised up Zerubbabel to place his spirit upon him to help lead in this process. And I think Zerubbabel had an idea of what he was getting into, and I think God had to stir his heart to say, I'm with you in this, okay? You ever been asked to do something and you just read the writing on the wall and you say, you know what? That's going to be a lot of work. And I think the people realized, they looked at the temple and they said, that is too big of a task for us to tackle and to handle. There's a lot of work removing all that rubble and debris. That has to be taken out of the way to get down to the foundation before we can even start to think about rebuilding. And then we have to get the materials. We have other work, you know, we have our own jobs. And they had to wrestle with all that. But God stirred the heart of Zerubbabel to lead them, to focus them, to inspire them, to get them to move in the right direction. The second principle is to obey even when it's difficult. And that's what the people did. That's what Zerubbabel did. I think Zerubbabel had an idea what it was going to involve, and he said, God, I'll be willing to do it if your spirit will go with me. And God says, I am with you. My presence is with you. Obey even when it's difficult. You know what? A good marriage takes a lot of work, folks. There's not a good marriage or a couple here that's been married 10, 20, 30 years that hasn't had to work hard at it. It just doesn't happen. It's hard work. Raising a family is hard work. Amens on that one? You guys are kind of quiet. All right? Building God's kingdom is a lot of work. I remember when we purchased this building and when that was carpet out there, and we pulled that out and we had the stained concrete, and that's one of the things that people often comment. That was a lot of hard work. I remember being there late at nights, grinding away to get that concrete smooth so that we could stain it. I remember that. That was a lot of hard work. And we still have a lot of stuff to do in here, and it's kind of like, sometimes it's kind of like, See, the longer we live, the older we get, the harder it is to take that risk, isn't it, Karen? Because we know what's involved. God says, I want you to do this. And we go, I want you to teach on Wednesday nights. Or I want you to help with something in church. I want you to use your gifting in this area. And we go, There's this that needs to be done. This at home. And it's tough. We have to obey the promptings of God's Spirit even when it's... And that goes for me just as much as it does for you. Obey God even when it's difficult. You know, rebuilding is hard, but I think it's rewarding. Chris, you have some pictures up here that I want. Some of you like to maybe get into this, but here's some before and after pictures. What kind of car is that? 55 Chevy, okay. Before and after, what's another one? Is that a 57? 58? All right. All right. Okay, well, we got it. What's the next one? Okay, and then the next one. I think there's four of them. I'm not even sure what those are. You know what? Rebuilding or restoring a car like this is a lot of work. It's probably more work than if it's just coming off the manufacturing line, right? And I can guarantee you it probably costs double to restore a car than it did when you bought it new. It's more expensive. But why do people do it? Because of this, the reward that is there, right? The reward that is there, the value that they get from restoring something that once was and bringing it back to its original condition. You know what? It's the same thing there. When we obey God, even when it's difficult, in that restoration part, we say, God, I don't know if I want to put it all out there again. God is willing to reward, and as we obey Him, amen? Let's move along here. Kids are doing great, but let's move on here. Chapter 2, verse 1, on the 21st day of the seventh of the month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. I speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor, and Joshua. I'm going to abbreviate a little bit here. And the remnant, ask them, who of you is left who saw the house in its former glory? And how does it look to you now? Does it not seem like nothing? Okay, so you have people that knew the temple before, and now they see it destroyed. Does it not look like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord, and Joshua. Be strong, all the people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. Second time he says that. And this is what I've covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, that my spirit remains among you, and do not fear. This is what the sovereign Lord says, in a little while I'll once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord. I'm going to fill it with my glory. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. You know, it's good to remember that. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord. And in this place I will grant peace. You know, God says, part of the restoration process is that we have to deal with the thought, you know what? I knew once was what was once, right? I have a picture. Whether for them it was the temple. For us it is the way things were, the way my health was, the way my finances were, or the way that relationship was. I remember that when things were good. But now, it's nothing. As if nothing. It's destroyed. And we sometimes think, you know what, it could never be as good as it once was, right? You ever had that thought? You know, that was good, and things have been destroyed, but things will never come back to, or be as good as what they once were. And the people here were dealing with that. They were thinking, you know what, they were kind of hanging their heads, thinking, and crying and weeping, because they realized Solomon's temple would never be what it once was. But what was the promise of God? That the glory of this current temple would be greater than the former. Now that's a pretty strong statement, because when Solomon dedicated the first temple, it says that the glory of the Lord so filled the place that people could not even stand in the house of God. They had to fall prostrate because the glory of the presence of God was so strong. But here God says, you know what? I know you're going to be working with fewer materials than you had before. Solomon had all this wealth at his disposal. You don't have that. You're on a limited budget. And you don't have all the people resources that Solomon did. But guess what? I'm going to bless, and my glory is going to be upon this temple more than it was the former one. And the third point here is that with God, the future can be greater than the past. With God, the future can be greater than the past. And sometimes we think, no way. You know, if I had the health that I had back when I was 20, okay, those of you that are over 40 probably agree with me. Okay, if you're still in your 30s, that hasn't hit you yet. It hits you when you're 40, okay? Okay? You still have what? Yeah, you still have those days. You know, the knees just don't work like they used to. The back doesn't feel as good. The energy isn't there like when you were 20. And you think, you know what, those the best days are behind me. But with God, if we involve Him, we put Him first. As we consider our ways and we honor Him, you know what, our best days can still be ahead. Why? Because of God's presence is upon our life. Because of God is going with us. Let's go to the last point. Verse 10, on the 24th day of the ninth month. So we're kind of getting a progression here. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, that fold touches bread or stew, some wine, or does it become consecrated? And the priest answered, no. As he's going through this, what we're finding out is that they weren't honoring God with the instructions that God had entrusted to them. Okay? And so again, in verses 14 and 15, the instruction is give careful thought to your ways. Okay? Don't go back to those old ways. Verse 16, when anyone came to with a heap of 20 measures, they were only given 10. So there's dishonesty that is happening. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight. So in other words, God was then, again, that same idea that God's favor was not with them. And so they're working hard, but they weren't reaping what they were for the effort they were putting in. They weren't getting their money back. They weren't getting their reward back. From this day on, give careful thought when you lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. Give careful thought. If there is yet any seed left in the barn until now, the vine and then the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive trees have borne no fruit. But from this day forward, I will bless you. The fourth principle is when we honor God, His blessing will follow. See, they were trying to do it their own way. And God says, you know what? You haven't learned your lesson. 70 years in Babylon and you haven't learned your lesson yet to put me first. Put me first and I will bless you. If you put seed in the ground, you're going to reap a harvest. And I'm going to go before you and I will be with you. What does blessing look like for us? Help me out. What does it look like for us? What does blessing look like for you? Okay. What are some good things? Good health. Okay. God can have His hand upon your health. What else? Finances. I believe that absolutely God can bless your finances. It doesn't mean you're going to go to the bank and find $1 million or that you won the lottery. Okay. But you know what? You may add up, you may have a lot of expenses one month and you come to do your budget and find out, you know what? I had just enough to cover. That's a good thing, isn't it? Yeah. You know, I had one lady, she challenged her in the area of tithing, and she'd never tithed or given to God before, and she said, it just doesn't make sense. But she said, oh, I'm going to start giving, and she started tithing. And typically the principle of tithing is that should come first out of your check, right? Because if you go to the end of the month, the end of the check, there's usually what? Nothing left, right? So she started tithing right off the top, and she said, you know what? I actually have more money left now than I did before. And she lived on a fixed income. But see, God was working it out so that as she honored God, God was taking care of her. I think God's blessing can look, He can bless relationships, He can bless your family, His favor can go with you. You know, and then there's peace. God's peace and His strength in our life. And above all, just God's closeness and presence going with you. I think that is some of the things that blessing looks like. I'm going to have the musicians come. You know, human wisdom was having the people of Israel say, you know what, we're going to go back and we're going to rebuild our homes. They would walk by the temple probably daily. And they would see it, and they're probably kind of waiting for somebody else to say, hey, we need to go fix that temple. But nobody was willing to stand up. Nobody was willing to make that investment because there was stuff to do at home and their own place. And it didn't make sense that if they were going to put time and energy into the temple, it meant neglecting their own place. But the message was clear through the prophet Haggai. Consider your ways and put me first. Obey even when it's difficult. And when you do, the future can be greater than the past. And when we honor God, His blessing will follow. How do you get back on track? How do you get out of a hole? How do you rise up from the ashes? Put God first. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, human wisdom. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Yeah. You know, in our culture today, I just even just on the area of priorities, and, you know, we could all point fingers, but the Holy Spirit wants to direct it towards our hearts today. And I want each of you to consider your own ways. And just to say, with the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, if you and God were to sit down together and look at how you're spending your time, your talent, your treasure, what would it reflect? What would the report say? Sometimes we don't want to look at that stuff, right? We want to ignore the facts. But what would it say? Would it say that, you know what, God is first place in my life? Or would it say that, He's in there? Or maybe He's not even on the map. Maybe He's not even registering. Now you're here, so you're spending your Sunday morning in God's presence with other believers. That's good. But would you consider your ways this morning between you and God? That's between you and Him. And I think we can learn from Haggai some important things about putting God first in our life. Amen. They're going to just close in prayer, and then they're going to lead us in a song. And then if you're needing prayer this morning, we're going to have those that are going to come forward for prayer. So when the house music comes up, then come up for prayer. And we're experimenting a little bit, but it just allows the people that are praying for you to hear the request. So, and just to minister to you. So, Father, this morning, we received the message that You spoke through Haggai, and it was for that time and for that place. But Lord, we still find our places, ourselves in places where we have to rebuild, or we're starting over. Life has happened. Sometimes we can get very inward in that we are just looking out for ourselves. But we still have to put You first, because ultimately You're the key. And Your blessing is the key for us to getting back on our feet, to honoring You, and to doing what You've called us to do, and to being in the place where we want to be. You are the key, God. And so God, help us to consider our own ways, and to just look at our life. How are we honoring You when through our time, our talent, and our treasure? Are we obeying You in the tough times when You call us to lead and or to serve? And we know it's going to be investment of our time and our talent. Are we willing to put it on the line for You one more time? And so, Father, we give this to You today. I pray for Your Holy Spirit just to be at work in our hearts and our lives, and that Your blessing would follow each of us here today. As pastor, there's nothing more that I would like to do is to bless each one, but that's not within my power. What is in my power is, Lord, to challenge us with the truth. Lord, when we honor You, when we put You first, when we obey You, Your blessing will follow our lives. And so, Father, I pray Your blessing would go with Your people as we follow You and honor You. We ask it in Your holy and precious name. And everybody said, would you stand this morning?